If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14, we're going to look at one verse, and if you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, Proverbs chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 12. Proverbs 14 and 12. Now, I would like to say it's been wonderful to be at church today, and glad for all the special singing, the fellowship, and just the good spirit. Proverbs 14, verse 12, the Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Heavenly Father, we come to you today asking for your help to preach this message. Lord, help us just open our mouth and let your words come out, God. Help us as we try to see what you'd have for us today in your word, God. May you be glorified and magnified in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this passage of Scripture that we just read is also repeated further on there in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There's just one little difference. It says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so any time that you see something in the Word of God that's repeated, not that anything's not important, but especially pay attention when you see repetition. When God says something twice or three or even more times, say, what is he trying to tell me? And so there's something here that he wants us to know. One of the greatest truths that you'll find in all of Scripture is that our way, man's ways, and when I say man, I'm using a universal term, men and women, but our ways, man's ways, are not God's ways. Our way of thinking, our thought process, our hearts, the things that come out of it are not like God's at all. We are taught that all throughout the Bible. We think differently. Everything about us is different. God is spiritual. God's holy. God's righteous. God is sinless. But man, what are we? We're fleshly. We're carnal. We're sinful. We're always unholy and all kinds of things. And so, we have a carnal mind. Now, even if you've been saved, you've got that old man who's down inside of you living and battling with that new man. And so, listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I'm glad today that we have a God whose thoughts are much higher than my thoughts, because if they were on my thought level, we'd all be doomed. I'm glad that we have a God that's holy and righteous instead of like we are today. And so what are God's thoughts? Well, it's obvious, first of all, they're not our thoughts. And what are His? Well, a few places in the Bible tells us some things about what God's thoughts are. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Psalm 33 and 11. It says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." Did you see that? His thoughts are to all generations. Psalm 40 and 5, the Bible says, "Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than could be numbered." Do you see that? The psalmist said that his thoughts were to usward. To usward. Jeremiah 29:11, the Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an unexpected end." Now, in each one of those verses, I notice something that is always dominant there, something that God focuses His attention upon, and it's us. It's us. He's thinking about us. Every generation, He thinks about us and everyone. I like that song, and I almost sung it today, that when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. And I believe that fully. I believe if I was the only person here on earth that needed to be for Him to die for, He would have done it. If you had been the only person, I believe He'd have died just so that you wouldn't have to. But He looked out on that day and saw all of us, every generation, because His thoughts are about us. Our thoughts usually are turned the opposite way. They're about me, myself, I. What's all about me? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, we cannot even comprehend what that means. To love the world. And I can look at it on this world, and I can look at it, and it's ugly, it's filthy, it's nasty. There's so many things, and I can honestly tell you that I would not give my son to die for this world. Because I'm not God. And before you say, oh, but you're a pastor, would you give yours for this world? No, none of us would. But God, the God of heaven, gave His only begotten Son so that we could have eternal life. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Bible says this, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. He loves us so much that He joys over us with singing. Can you imagine the very God of heaven, up in heaven, looking over mankind and how sinful we are, but yet He joys over us with singing? I'm thankful today for the gift of song and music. I don't know what I'd do without it. But to think of God in heaven singing over us, it's unimaginable. But what about us? Well, we're very self-centered. Man is usually thinking of himself. The number one thing, what is going to make me happy? That's the number one thought in just about everybody's mind. What's going to make me happy? What can I do to make more money so that I can buy more stuff? So that I can have a bigger house, a better car, better than that guy, better than that guy, whatever it is. And we think about what's in it for me. What's in it for me? Me, myself, and I. I mean, we're some of the most conceited, self-absorbed people in the world. Everything is about us. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. He told us that. He said His thoughts wasn't our thoughts. Why? Because He's not always thinking about Himself. He's thinking about us. In Psalm 94:11, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. You know what that word vanity means? I'm not talking about that piece of furniture there that you put your stuff on that's called a vanity. That word vanity means vain, empty, useless, unwise, and foolish. And I can certainly say every time that I want to see a vain man, all I got to do is go and look in the mirror. But the Bible says that we are not like God. It says that we are vanity. We think we're very smart. We think we got everything under control. In Mark 7:20, the Bible says, and He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So here again we see that our thoughts and God's thoughts are completely opposite. God has never thought one of these things. None of those things has ever proceeded out of the heart of God. But yet out of almost every man and woman on the face of the earth, all these things come from within us. It says out of the heart men proceed these evil thoughts. And then it lists 12 sins there that men, because of their thoughts, commit. Look at it there. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. A lot of those deal with sexual sins. But most of it is because of the self-centeredness of men. Because we lust after things. Our evil eye causes us to do things. But notice it does say it comes from the heart of man. In Matthew 15:18, it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. In Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Be very careful today before you say something comes from your heart, because your heart is wicked and is deceitful, and you can't even know the thing. There's young boys will say to girls, I love you with all my heart. Yeah, right. Wait till something comes up that you think's better. And all of a sudden, that love's not true. Those thoughts that you had from your so-called heart, they're deceitful. A lot of things, we allow ourselves to be deceived. And so you would think that after all these years that mankind has been on the face of the earth, that we would have progressed, that we would have got smarter, that our hearts would be better, that our thoughts would be much higher than they are, but sadly they're not. They're sinking lower and lower and lower. We're just nothing but a base caveman is all we are. We've not changed at all. We've gotten worse. Oh, sure, we've got technology. We've got men today with high IQs and can invent things. And we've got the internet. We've got all these things. We've got the cloud that we can put everything on. We're so brilliant because we've invented things. The only reason the man has invented anything is because God has allowed him to invent it. There's some amazingly smart men and women in the world, but unfortunately their thoughts and their ways fall far short of God's thoughts and God's ways. Back in our opening text, Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Do you see what the problem is? That in our mind, it seems right. It seems like it ought to be this way. It seems like it ought to be that way, and so I'm going to make that happen. It seems that this is the best thing for me. It seems like I ought to do this. That's why our prisons are full, because it seemed to him like that ought to be the thing that he should do. To the lost sinner, it seems like they should be able to do some kind of work and get into heaven. But the end thereof are the ways of death. To the sodomite, it seems like they should give in to their animal lust and desires, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. To the drug addict, and don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I've had drug addicts in my family. I know how they act, how they operate, how they deceive. I had a cousin I grew up with. He was about 5 years older than me. And I mean, he was my favorite cousin. He did everything. We did everything together, even though I was younger than him. He bought me a Bobby Orr electric hockey set one time, and I thought it was the greatest gift I'd ever had in my life. And it probably was at the time. And I looked up to him, but I want you to know, he got to be 17, 18 years old. He started dabbling into drugs. He started out smoking marijuana. Then he got into harder things. And you know, he got to such a habit, he was hooked on pills, and he would do anything to get some more of those pills. When he'd run out, he didn't have enough money. He had to have a certain amount of money to get those pills he wanted. He started carrying a little revolver around in his pocket. I want you to know that one night he came into his mother's house and he took that gun out of his pocket and he put it right in her face. And he said, "You give me some money." He put that right. Do you know he took her wedding rings, took them to the pawn shop and pawned them off so he could buy some pills. And I've seen that throughout that particular family. I've seen it happen over and over as they all get into those drugs, get addicted to them, and they're doing all kinds of matters. They've been in prison. Every time you pull up the sheriff's 24-hour arrest list, one of them's on it. Friends, those things, they thought that was the right thing to do. They thought that was going to make them happy. But the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what that results in. I am glad to say that one particular cousin, he went to a revival service at Highland Baptist Church one evening. Charlie Lynch stood up behind the pulpit and preached the Lord Jesus. He came down the altar and gave his life to the Lord. And he went off drugs. He's now happy. He lives in Texas with his beautiful wife. They have a wonderful home. And he's no longer on drugs. But I have seen the others that never recover. So for the drug addict, it seems like another pill, another needle, another snort's what they need. But the end thereof are the ways of death. To the alcoholic, it seems like another sip, another bottle, another shot is what they need. But the end thereof are the ways of death. To the religionist, and they're out there, it seems that going through religious routines, showing up at church, wearing the right suit, carrying the right Bible, is going to sure their way into heaven. But I want you to know that religious things is not what saves you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. To the atheist, it seems that he knows it all. But he's going to stand before the Lord one day. And he's going to understand the truth, the end thereof of the ways of death. The Bible says in Proverbs 12 and 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But that hearkeneth unto counsel, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So our own thoughts, our own hearts deceive us, our own minds and our ways, the Bible says, are foolish. But I thought I was really smart, God. Yeah, just look how smart you are. That's why we're told in Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. We need to commit that verse to memory. Because every time that we start thinking that we know something, that we're smart, we don't need God and all this, you need to remember, you need to lean unto the Lord and not your own self. Not only are our thoughts not God's thoughts, but our ways are not God's ways. Again, in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, the Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that word ways, we all know what that means. That means your manner, your habit, your customs. You know, like you might look at somebody and say, well, that's just his way or that's her way. You know, somebody that has a particular thing that they do. Oh, yeah, that's his way. He's like that, you know. But that's when we're talking about habits. But in our opening text, the Bible said in Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So our way is not the right way. It leads to death, the Bible says. And what way should we go? Well, that's easy. We need to go God's way. That's the way we need to go, not our own way. I find that God's ways are found in His commandments. It's found in the Scripture. Now, we all know about the Ten Commandments, of course. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8 and 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. You know, every time you mention God's commandments, everybody wants to go down the list of the ten, you know. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. All of those commandments are in there, and those are God's ways, but I want you to know that's not the only things that God commands us to do. You can't just stop at the Ten Commandments. The Bible is filled with commandments that God gives us throughout His Word, such as loving our neighbor as ourself. You realize that's a commandment from God. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't one of these, oh, you might do okay by going and loving your neighbor, you know, a little more than yourself. No, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. How many people got up today and went over and brushed their neighbor's teeth? I didn't. Did mine. How many got your neighbor a cup of coffee this morning before you got yours? I didn't. That's the first thing I grabbed, coffee. And so, do I love my neighbor as much as I do myself? And it doesn't necessarily mean the person that lives next door. It means whoever is around you is your neighbor. But we should love them like we love ourselves. Be concerned about their needs and what you can do to help them. That's what God does. How about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, that is a commandment from the Bible. It's not one of those suggestions. Ooh, really? I thought I had free will. Well, you do have free will. You can believe it or not, but the Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Ooh, that one hits a lot of Christians today. A lot of churches just like this one. I don't know how many people's names are on the roll book of this church, but I can guarantee there's numerous of them that used to be in these empty pews right here. What about the forsaking of ourselves, assembling ourselves together? Forsaking that. The Bible says we need to do it more and more as we see that day approaching. That day approaching is the day the Lord is going to come and call His people out of here. How would you like to be sitting at home, fully physically able, not a thing wrong with you, your name's on the church roll book and your pew is empty, and the Lord comes back. Where are you at? I'm at home, sitting on the couch, doing what I want to do. I'm at the restaurant eating. We used to have a so-called shut-in at a former church. And listen, I know there's legitimate shut-in people. This particular shut-in lived a fourth of a mile from the church. She wouldn't allow anybody to go and get her and take her to the church. said that she just couldn't make it. Well, but she was somehow able to go out and eat every Sunday. She was able to go get her hair done every week. She was doing all these things. She could drive. She could, get around on her own, but she could not make it to church. She was shut in. And so we prayed for her. Every time we prayed for the shut-ins, we prayed for her. Christmas, we fix her a shut-in basket and take to her house. She wouldn't be there when we'd take it. I want you to know we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some people say, how come Elm Street Baptist Church closed? You know why people forsook their assembling together? That's why. I was saved at that church in 1972. That church used to be so full you couldn't find a place to sit. They'd bring out steel chairs when you go in there. At Vacation Bible School, there was probably 200 or 300 of us kids running around there. That's when I got saved, drinking the Kool-Aid and eating the cookies there. That's why I went. And then the preacher told me about Jesus and that I was lost. And I went down and accepted Christ as my Savior, 6 years old. What a lasting impact. And now that church closed. I believe I saw there's a new sign up now. Some other places moved in there now. They gave it to Green's Chapel, I believe. And then I don't know who's got it now or if they still do or what. But why? Because people quit assembling together in God's house. That's why. Now look, I understand people say, well, I can worship the Lord just as well in my house as I can at church. Really? Really? Can you get the fellowship that you have in church at your house? No. So all these commandments that God gives us, these things that are good for us, because His thoughts and His ways are so much higher than ours. But sadly, they're far from our ways. Take one look in the paper this morning. If you looked at the news, there's all kinds of things in there ranging from murder, child abuse, fornication, adultery, theft, all these things going on right here in our beautiful city. But the world is full of all this stuff. God's ways are holy. His ways are perfect. He says sin leads to death, but we say, no, sin leads to my satisfaction. That thing, that sin that so easily besets you, that you think makes you happy, it leads to death. God's ways are to reconcile. Our ways are to run away from Him. First time we start feeling a little guilty or something, we want to run from God. Instead of running to Him, we want to run from Him. God's ways are to help those in need. What is our ways? To shun them and try to look away. Don't want anything to do with them. God's ways were to send His only begotten Son to die for people like us. What's our ways? 30 pieces of silver and I'll give Him to you. That's our ways. Selling off the Son of God. Let me give you an example from the Bible. Genesis 11, 1 through 9, of how man thought that his ways were best. Genesis 11, 1 through 9, the Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, listen to this, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad, and thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Those inhabitants there in that day, they thought that they were smarter than God. They said, let's build us a tower. Let's build it for us so that we won't be forgotten. God was not in that. Just because it says it wanted to reach into heaven, that don't mean they were trying to reach God or magnify God. They were trying to magnify themselves. And God come down and He said, uh-oh, look what they've done. He said, now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So these thoughts proceeded out of their hearts. In their minds, they've imagined all this. And the very thing that they were trying to avoid, getting scattered, God said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to scatter you. So to the inhabitants of earth in that day, it seemed right to build a tower, to exalt themselves above God. But their thoughts and their ways were not God's thoughts or ways. Have you ever wondered what would become of us if God just took his hands off of us? You know what that's called? It's called deism. You may have heard our founding fathers like George Washington and Benjamin Franklin were deists. And that they thought that God created everything and then just took his hands off us and we were all on our own. He didn't do anything else for us. Can you imagine what would happen if God took his hands off of us? If God took his sovereign hands off of the earth, what would happen? We'd be given over to our own thoughts, our own ways. We would absolutely destroy ourselves because we ain't got enough sense, like my dad said, to get out of the rain. We don't. We think we're so smart. We think things ought to be this way and that way. What if God truly left us alone? Think about it for a minute. Two men today think they can get married. Two women today think they can get married. You know what would happen in less than 100 years? The population would be zero if everybody did that because they can't reproduce. And so if we were left to our own thoughts and what God says is unnatural and brutish and vile and unseemly and wicked and an abomination, if we allowed that to happen, this earth would be no longer. It's obvious that if everything was left up to us and God never put his hands on us, we would destroy ourselves. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so the truth is, the world is getting worse and worse and worse. And look, I know this is not a resurrection Easter message today and talking about all the happy things and Easter bunnies and eggs and all that stuff. But this world is getting worse and we need to understand, just like Paul wrote to his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. He said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Have you been hearing all your life we're in the last days? Do you know they've been saying that for 2,000 years? We're in the last days. We're closer today than we were yesterday. We'll be closer tomorrow if the Lord delays his coming than we are today. But that day is going to happen. We're living in the last days. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if today was the day. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Really? I've never heard of that before. Have you? Somebody loves themselves? Really? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. You know, a lot of people want to leave out some of those things, like that disobedient to parents. They say, what's the big deal about that? Friends, you're supposed to be loyal to your parents all the way to the end. I don't care if you're 4 years old, or if you're 40, or if you're 400. You're supposed to hold your parents in high esteem, not be disobedient. But the Bible tells us that men will be this way in the last days, and it looks just like our headlines. Verse 3, without natural affection, give up that baby. That baby needs nothing to me. You know, there's people today selling their babies for money to buy drugs. Unnatural. They don't have any natural affection for that child. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. People today hate you if you do anything good. They'll find everything wrong with you that they possibly can, try to tear you down. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You better stand out there on the street today and see the people that will gather for the beer hall down the road as opposed to gathering at church. If you don't think that this is true today, it's not coming true, I'll tell you what. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we see that these things are happening in the day we live in. They're just going to keep on getting worse and worse. So I've told you all these bad things, and right now you're thinking, boy, I am depressed. Well, we can find the answer for what we can do about all this in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 sums it up very good for us. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here we are. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Do you realize if we did those two things, this world would be completely different? If everybody that claims to be a Christian today would fear God and keep His commandments, the culture around us would change, our cities would change, everything would change. Our houses of worship would not be empty. I mean, it would be a totally different place here on earth if we did those two things. Fear God and keep His commandments. I actually had a friend that said, you know, I was going up to Pigeon Forge and I saw a bumper sticker on the back of the car that said, fear God. And I looked at my wife and said, oh, I don't believe that. I don't think we ought to fear God. He loves us. He's a God of love. Well, that's funny. The Bible tells us in numerous places that we're to fear God. And it's not the fear that He's going to strike us down dead at any moment, but it's that fear realizing that He does hold the whole world in the palm of His hands. He breathed life into man. You know, He can just as easily snuff it out. But we're to fear God because we respect Him. We realize who He is. We look up to Him. And we realize that we're nothing in His presence. I used to be afraid of my dad. Not because he wore me out all the time with that leather belt. That's one reason. But I held him in great respect. And I knew when I did something I wasn't supposed to do, that he said, Byron, don't you do this. And I went and did the opposite. I knew that I was going to have to come to him trembling and admit what I'd done. Because I knew he was the man of the house. I had great respect for him, and I was afraid of him. We should have a healthy fear of God. It's a spiritual fear that we should have for him. And it's as simple as it can be. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, keeping the commandments part is not as simple, is it? That's why we do so many things. That's why we sin. But if we would do these things, everything else would work itself out. And I want to ask you this morning, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper here after we give the invitation. But I want to ask you, where do you stand in God's presence? How do you see God? Do you look at Him as an old man sitting up there rocking in a chair fretting over this world? Because your view of God is very bad if that's what it is. He's the very God of heaven. He's the giver and sustainer of life. He's the one that can save your soul from eternal damnation in hell. And I know people don't like to hear that kind of stuff today. They don't hear that kind of preaching. And that's the reason so many places have went so far down. Because men are not preaching the Word of God. I can stand up here and preach about rabbits. We used to raise them. I can preach about hunting eggs. We used to do that. I can preach about all these things and make you feel happy and just go out bouncing out the door. I don't want you to do that today. I don't want to think that one person could walk out that door today and be lost. You don't know what's next. You don't know what's going to happen. We could pull out of this very road right here on Bernard Avenue, pull out on Central Avenue Pike, pull out wherever it may be that you're going to pull out, and somebody come and run that light or never slowing down, and it'd be it for you. Would you wake up in a devil's hell? Or would you stand in the presence of God? Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord if you're saved. But hell is very, very real. I want to ask Brother Scott to come get an invitation song. I'd like to ask everyone else to stand, please. And I want us to pray together. And if you need help for anything today, whether it's salvation, backslidden condition, just needing to talk to the Lord, would you come to the altar today and just submit to Him as we pray together? Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, Lord, asking for your help. Lord, you know the hearts and thoughts and minds of each person in this building. God, you know those that's going to turn you away and push you aside. God, we're praying for them. Lord, we know that you sent Jesus here to die for us, even the worst of us, God. No matter what we've done, Lord, we know that you love us, God, and forgive us. God, I'm praying for that one today that may be lost. I'm praying for that one that may be backslidden. God's gotten out of your will. God, would this be the day that they would submit themselves to you, Lord? Lord, put ourselves aside. Lord, and our thoughts and our ways aside, Lord, and look to you for everything that we need. Help us, Father, today. In Jesus' name, and amen. As we sing today, if you need help, you come down.